Hi there, everybody. I think we'll make a start there. If it's any consolation, we did have a reasonable showing at the 12:15, and we still have one service to go tomorrow, and it may be that a few folk are away for Easter, or that they'll join us as we get going. But really good to see you all here anyway, and welcome. On the way in, you ought to have been handed one of these blue sheets, and that really has everything that you need on it. For this lunchtime service, just to give you some kind of an idea of what will happen, we'll have a few notices right now, and then we'll have a reading and a prayer, and then a talk which lasts about 20 minutes. So we ought to be out of here easily by about 8:30. Just a couple of things to highlight. One is you ought to find this response card inside your service sheets, and if you would maybe like to receive occasional emails about the work here, then do please fill in your name and your company and the contact email on that, and we'll add you to our a database, and you'll receive news of upcoming events and talks and some of the different activities which are going on here. One other thing to mention briefly is our Mind the Gap week of talks, which is coming up about the middle of May, the 15th, 16th, and 20th, and we've called this Mind the Gap, and the idea is that we're trying to bridge some of the gaps that exists in many folks' minds between where they are and the Christian faith. So we're looking at the issues of Christian hypocrisy, we're looking at the issue of other religions and suffering, and seeking to address some of the common questions that folk have. So these cards are on your table, so do please take those away and use as many of them as you can. Today we're starting a new series called I Like to Think of God As a dot dot dot, and today we're looking at I Like to Think of God As a King, and we're looking at kind of three images of God, all from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 6, which is printed for you on your sheets there. So then let's hear the word of the Lord together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without an inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this together. Father in heaven, just as you interrupted a normal working day for the prophet Isaiah with a vision of yourself all those years ago, so Father, we ask that you would interrupt our working days today with a new vision and a new picture of who you are. We ask that you'd help us to understand your word, that you'd help me to explain it clearly, and that you'd help all of us as we seek to respond to you in a right way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So then I wonder how you would finish the following sentence. I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot. I guess another way of asking that might be to ask what comes into our minds when we think about God. What are the images maybe that we associate with him? How would you finish the sentence, I like to think of God as? It's a very important question, because the way that we view God affects how we relate to him and also how we live our lives, our actions as well. One Christian professor tells a story about someone in one of his lectures once who objected to the picture of God that was being presented to him and said that he liked to think of God rather differently. For several minutes, this student painted a picture of God as a friendly deity, someone who was wise but not meddling, compassionate but not overpowering, resourceful but never ever being rude or interrupting anyone, kind but never angry. That, he said in conclusion, is how I like to think about God. The lecturer hesitated for a moment and then said, "Thank you for sharing so much with us about yourself, but surely we need to be concerned with what the real God is like." You see, I think for many of us there's this danger that we have this tendency to create God in our own image. When we think of God, we tend to think of this super nice version of how we like to think of ourselves on a good day. And you see, that's why it's vitally important to return time and time again to what Scripture has to say about who God is and what he's like. That is, after all, where he has revealed himself to us and where we are meant to go in order to try and answer this question. And that's really why I've decided to do this particular series that I have, and why I've chosen these three rather surprising and unconventional pictures of God from the book of Isaiah to unpack over these next few weeks. So then we're going to be looking at God as king, we're going to be looking at God as servant, and we're going to be looking at God as warrior. And today we're doing the first of those, which is God as king. And that takes us right into the heart of Isaiah chapter 6 that we read together just a moment ago. You'll notice immediately that Isaiah refers to God as king right at the end there of verse 5, where he says, "In the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the king. My eyes have seen the king, the Lord of hosts." And just as Isaiah saw the king, so this chapter allows us to see the king as well. So then, first of all, we're going to look at Isaiah's vision of the king, and then we'll see what a right response to that is afterwards and more briefly. So then, first of all, a vision of God as king. Look with me at verse 1. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." This is one of these texts where some historical context is actually really, really useful for us to understand, because Isaiah dates the time of this great vision of God very specifically to the year when King Uzziah died. Well, what's the significance of this? Who was this guy, King Uzziah, that we probably never heard of? Well, for one thing, this shows us that the national throne was empty. The year when Isaiah saw God as king, there was no king on the throne of Israel. He's cleverly pointing our attention to the fact that even when the thrones of the earth are empty, that there is always one throne that is occupied, and that is the throne of heaven. However, we also know more than this, because 2 Chronicles chapter 26 gives us some very specific and important information about King Uzziah. So we know, for instance, that he reigned for a staggering 52 years. And that if the Jerusalem Evening Standard had been recording the events of his reign, then as we could glance back over the headlines, they would have had predominantly good things to say. The reign of Uzziah was a period of peace and prosperity. Religion was reformed, the military was rearmed, and the economy flourished at both home and abroad. There were more wells, more sheep, and more siege engines than ever before. However, as Uzziah approached death, the astute columnists in the broadsheets were already beginning to see the storm clouds appearing on the horizon. The king of Assyria had been growing in strength and might, which was surely going to call for some hard diplomacy on the part of whoever his successor might be. All this is to say that the year that King Uzziah died was a highly significant year in the history of Israel. It was something equivalent to how we might view September the 11th, 2001. It was one of those years when everybody agreed that a period of relative peace and stability had ended and something unpredictable and foreboding was about to follow. And Isaiah wants us to know very specifically that it was in this year that he saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." If Isaiah looked at the national throne, it was empty. But when God showed him the heavenly throne, it was occupied, and seated on it was God the King. Notice that Isaiah tells us about his majesty. He was on the throne. He tells us about his transcendence and his distance. He was high and lifted up. He tells us about his splendor and his size. The train of his robe filled the temple. He tells us about his holiness. There were heavenly beings surrounding the throne that were shouting to one another continuously, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." The root idea of this word holy is God's separateness from human beings. It predominantly has two images associated with it. The first is that of a distance. God is far from us. He is removed from us. He is distant. He's unlike us. He's separate from us. The theological vocabulary for this, if you want it, is that God is transcendent. That means he is superior to us. He is above us. The second image here is that of moral purity. God is absolutely pure. He is as perfect as the driven snow in the essence of who he is. He can't stand sin, whereas we are disgustingly dirty and unclean in comparison to him. So here we have this vision of God as king. When the throne of the nation was empty, the curtain of heaven was pulled back, and so Isaiah could see behind the scenes that the throne of heaven was occupied. I think I've shared with you guys previously that I used to live up in Edinburgh. And you would always know when the Queen was in residence at the Palace of Holyrood House in Edinburgh because the Royal Standard was flying over it. The normal Union flag or the saltire that was normally flying there was replaced with the gold standard of the Queen. And you'd always know that she was there. Maybe she wasn't on her throne all the time, but was presumably doing those kinds of things that the Queen does when she came up to Scotland, which was ruling and holding feasts and garden parties and going hunting and signing important documents or whatever she was doing there. But you always knew that when that flag was flying, that the Queen was in residence at Holyrood House. And here, Isaiah is telling us that the Royal Standard is always flying in heaven. No matter what's going on down here on earth, there is always a king up there. There may be years of upheaval down here. We may experience all kinds of uncertainty and turmoil and threats from outside to the church and God's people. But we know that God is still ruling and still reigning on the throne. You see, national crisis does not imply heavenly crisis. And political turmoil down here does not mean regime change up there. Regime change up there just doesn't happen. God is on his throne. It may be that some of you here have travelled abroad, and when you do and folk discover that you live in London, they may be often asked, have you ever seen the Queen? Well, here the question for us is, have you ever seen the King? Not, have you ever literally seen the King? Because obviously we don't often have visions in the same way that Isaiah did here. But rather, have you ever seen him with your spiritual eyes? Have you ever grasped his sovereignty over the world and over the events of your life? So I guess we could bring this a bit up to date, couldn't we? In the year when Tony Blair resigns, in the year when maybe Gordon Brown becomes Prime Minister, in the year when the financial markets are unpredictable, in the year when there's maybe a takeover or an acquisition or a new employer or folk are being laid off, in the year where there's the constant threat of terrorism, have you learned to say with confidence, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne? It may be that for some of us here, the idea of God as a king is actually quite a challenging and a difficult concept. We think it's maybe medieval and outmoded and patriarchal and old-fashioned, but yet this is one of the crucial pictures that he has given us to help us understand more about what God is like. I think it's meant to tell us something about God's glory and his majesty. It's meant to tell us that God is in control of everything that happens and that he's strong to bring justice to those who are oppressed and downtrodden. It's meant to be a great reassurance to us that the world is not spiraling out of control like a runaway train, but that there's someone at the helm of the universe who is steering it according to his plan and his will. I do know that God is the only being in the whole universe who can ever say, wow, who can never say, wow, I never saw that one coming. I wonder what's going to happen next. I'm not sure. Where's it all going to end? Those are things that God can't ever say because he is the king. He is the king on his throne. So what's your vision of God? How does it fit with the vision that Isaiah sees here? What comes to your mind when you think about God? Is it of a weak God who's constantly surprised by each disaster, who scrambles to respond just in a nick of time before the next one takes place? Or is it a king on his throne who reigns and who's sovereign over everything that there is? You see, if we don't see him as king, then where will we go for security in a changing and unpredictable world? If we don't see God as king, then where will we go when suffering comes into our lives? If we don't see him as king, then what will we do when we see terrorism looming large near where we live? You see, Isaiah's vision of God was important to him because it reassured him at a time of national crisis. But I think it was also very important to him because of where he was at individually and personally in his life. Isaiah was a prophet who was a preacher who had the burdensome task of preaching to folk who I didn't really care and weren't really interested and didn't really want to listen to what he was saying. So this is another reason why this vision of God was so important for him. It gave him a great big vision of a great big God who was the one that he was serving in his life and ministry. In the difficult tasks that he experienced, there must have been many times when he doubted what he was doing. I'm sure it was this vision of God's sovereignty and majesty that kept him going. So then how are we to respond to this vision of God as king? So more briefly, our response to God. First of all, I think it's important here to notice how Isaiah doesn't respond to this vision of God. For instance, we don't read about him here responding by wondering at the greatness and the awesomeness of God, even although I think those are good responses. Nor do we read about him here being filled with ecstasy as he's transported to heaven itself and experiences some amazing spiritual high. Instead, if we look at it, the big surprise surely is that he's filled with terror and contrition. Look at verse 5 with me there. He says, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost." Actually, the word lost there is incredibly weak. It should more likely be, "for I am undone, I am destroyed, I am devastated, I am ruined." All of those are more accurate. "For I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So this vision doesn't make Isaiah want to worship. It makes him want to run away and hide. Instead of giving him an overwhelming feeling of God's love, this vision gives him an overwhelming feeling of his own unworthiness. See, Isaiah knew his theology and he knew his history. He knew that Moses had once asked to see God and had only been allowed to see God's back because no one could see his face and live. And so Isaiah puts two and two together and makes four. He figured that he was a dead man. He knew that he had about as much chance as walking away from an encounter with a holy God as a smoker has if he lights up in a house with a gas leak. You see, Isaiah's response is appropriately one of confession and contrition. It's like Simon Peter's response to Jesus in the Gospels when they first meet after they'd just had the miraculous catch of fish There in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, we read that when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that's the right response for us as well to God's King. We are overwhelmed at just how far short we fall. Notice what Isaiah says here. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." How many of us perhaps have maybe dishonored God with our lips, even today? As Jesus once frighteningly said in Matthew 12, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And then I'm sure that we can never ever say that we live among a people of unclean lips. Our culture and our workplaces, I'm sure, are widely known for always speaking truth and encouragement and being godly in all that they say. I'm sure that none of your work colleagues have unclean lips, so what Isaiah says here can't have any practical application to do with us, can it? The appropriate response then is contrition and repentance and crying out to God for mercy. And when we reach that stage, just like a smoker who has just lit up, God comes to us and reaches down to us and touches us and takes away our sins. You see, what we know, but what Isaiah never did, is that one day this king would send his own son out of love to leave the marbled halls and the throne and the palace where they lived, and instead to dress in rags and to walk on earth for the sins of his people, taking the punishment due on himself so that we might receive God's mercy. So have you ever admitted your sin? Have you ever accepted God's mercy? Have you accepted the sacrifice of the king's son for you? The other response here that we see is that of willing service. You can see this in verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Once we've seen the king and experienced his mercy reaching down into our lives, then serving him is the logical outcome. Notice that we don't serve in order to gain God's mercy or to gain forgiveness, but rather we serve as a result of God's mercy and forgiveness. And then notice how we're to serve. We're to take the message of the king into the world. We don't have time to look at it now, but this is basically a message of judgment and hope that we see there in verses 10 to 13. So in terms of application to us, I think it's quite helpful to try and reverse all this. So are you faithfully and willingly serving God in the world? If the answer to that is yes, then that's probably because you've experienced God's mercy and forgiveness in your life, and you have a vision of God as the great king who is ruling in the world. If the answer to that is no, it's probably because you lack one or other of those things. Either you lack a radical experience of God's forgiveness and grace, or you've never really understood the greatness of God as king, and that he is the only person in the universe who it's really worth you or anyone else serving. Here, Isaiah tells us very clearly that God is king and that we need to respond to him with contrition and service. How do you like to think of God? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thank you. We give thanks for this vision that we get here of you as king. And we give thanks through the death of your son on the cross that we don't get to know you only as king, but also as father and friend. Father, we ask that we might be more conscious of our sin and would experience more of your grace and mercy in our lives as a result, and that you'd help us to willingly serve you this afternoon and for the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do feel free to stay around for a bit. There's probably some sandwiches left and some coffee on the tables as well. Thank you.